We're going to be in John 18 tonight. I'll ask you to turn there in your Bible and look with me at several verses that I trust God can use to warm our hearts toward Him as we think about Jesus tonight. Jesus, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so that's what we want to do, of course. I mentioned to Brother Ken Smith, just in talking to him, I've gone over many hours, I don't know, maybe as many as 10 hours in Zoom, just asking him everything from soup to nuts and everything else, everything in between. But somewhere along the line, in talking to him, communion came up, the Lord's Supper. And I said, well, we were talking about just different services and Sunday evenings and things like that. And I said, one thing about the Lord's Supper, I really don't like to do it where it's just kind of tacked on. We like to, you know, have things coordinated to that end. And that's what we'll do with this message. But he was so glad to hear that. So it was a blessing to me. Many churches don't do that. And that's not a criticism of them, but as the Lord has led in my life, we try to really make this, if you've been here, you know that, we try to make this very special. It's really easy for anything that we do just to become routine, just going through the motions. But sharing in this supper won't do you any good if it's just physical. The point of the supper is to think about Jesus. It's in remembrance of Him. It is to remember the price that He paid. So we have the symbolism. The broken body. He didn't just die, He suffered. Broken body. If you ever had a broken bone or a broken anything, you understand something of suffering and pain in that sense. Broken body. Also, the cup. The poured out blood. He, in fact, didn't just suffer, but He, in fact, did die. And so the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember Him, to think about Him. And whenever we think about Him, as we have sung even tonight, whenever we think about Him, truly think about Him, true worship always spawns in the worshiper adoration and praise and sacrifice and self-denial and an interest in really living for Him rather than any other ulterior motive. If you're in John 18, I'll call your attention to the first verse there where the Bible says, when Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth. So before we go any further, I just want to call your attention and ask the question, why does the Scripture say when Jesus had spoken these words? What's the significance of that? What words? And of course, it's referring to John 17. And if you look back at there, I won't take time to read it. But if you go back to the very first verse of John 17, I trust this is very familiar with you. But first verse of John 17 says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come." This is it. This is the zero hour. This is why He came. This is why He lived on this planet. The hour is come. Watch this. "Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." I'll move away from this just so we don't get bogged down and spend too much time on that. But He prays this entire prayer. This, in fact, is the Lord's Prayer, right? This is the prayer that He prayed, not a model or a pattern that He gave for us to pray. Jesus said things here that we can't say in any authentic way because He's God. But when He was concluded with that prayer, more happened. I'd like you to look with me at John 18, verse 1, and we'll read several verses here. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden. Okay, keep this in mind. He was going to a garden, him and his disciples. There was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. We know this as the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Why? For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. Okay, so these are folks authorized by the Sanhedrin. These are not Romans as such, although there were some of those there evidently. But he had gone to the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, and he comes now. For what purpose? Well, you know. Watch what happens. They come thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. I'll stop just for a moment to say, think about the lanterns and torches, okay, for a moment. When we were coming here tonight, we picked up Dorothy. And she was talking about how, where she lives, how the rain got so severe this morning. You know about that. But I didn't notice, at least during the service, that it got dark. But it did where she lives, and maybe it did here too, I don't know. But it got really dark and strong winds and rain. And what she said was, it got so dark that the parking lot lights all came on. You know, when this verse says torches, lanterns, it's very different from what we know today. There was no electric lights there. This is pitch black in a garden. I mean, have you ever walked in a garden when you had no light, no flashlight, no cell phone to turn on? This is pitch black. This is why they didn't recognize Jesus, of course. So keep that in mind just as we watch it. Look at this, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Soon then, as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away. Let's pray together. Our Father, I believe you've directed my attention in this text to consider the love of Jesus. And I pray that you'd thrill our hearts, warm our hearts, and take from these verses specific items, reactions, thoughts that we derive from Jesus that can only be explained by love, extraordinary love, love like we have never experienced in any kind of a full way. Those of us who are your children, we've experienced at least a touch of it. But I'm not sure that any of us have ever experienced love quite like this. We sing about what love, what wondrous love. We know your love is infinite. And so I pray, Lord, Spirit of God, would you open the eyes of our hearts tonight in a fresh way to see Christ, how we are loved. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider the love of Christ in these verses. Here's a very, very striking word in verse 4, where the Bible says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. Just ponder that for a moment. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. But he did not hide himself. Would not have been hard to do in a garden, dark garden. We know of other events, for example, when Jesus began his public ministry and went back to Nazareth, where I think it was the first time, from what we understand in Scripture, back to his hometown. He was teaching. They were upset with him. They said, who does he think he is? Isn't he the son of these that we know in our town? Who does he think he is talking to us like that? And they decided they were going to kill him. Right at the beginning of his earthly ministry. They were going to kill him. And they took him to a cliff. They were going to throw him off and kill him. Typically, that's oftentimes the way someone was stoned. They would throw them off a cliff and then pile stones on them. But the Bible says that Jesus passed through them. And they didn't. Somehow, there was some supernatural blindness. I don't know how it happened, but he didn't let them do that. Why did he let them do that? Do this here. It's not because he was without power. It's because he was with love. That's why Jesus prayed in John 17 and said, Father, the hour is come. This is it. He knew exactly what was going to happen. So we can ask the question, why then did he volunteer? Who are you looking for? Why did he say to them, I am he? Why didn't he run? Why didn't he escape? Why didn't he protect himself from them? Wouldn't that be defensible? Normal? Wouldn't we all do the same? Of course. But Jesus did all this by faith. Jesus knew that there is much more happening than merely what's happening to him. I'll repeat that thought as we go through the message. Faith accepts that there's much more happening than just merely what's happening to me. And we know something of what was happening there. We look back on it. We know the interpretation of Scripture. We know how he suffered, but we know he rose. We know he ascended to heaven. We know he promised to come back. But why was Jesus able to submit to this when Peter took out a sword to fight? Why is it that the ones closest to him that Jesus spoke to and prepared them to say, I must go to Jerusalem, I must be betrayed, suffer, and die. Why didn't they get it? Amazing to ponder. Jesus knew all things that should come upon him. He went through with it by faith. In other words, in his darkest hour, his faith was in the Father. In his darkest hour, he did not rely upon himself. In not only his darkest hour, but in the inarguably darkest hour of all human history. He rested in God. Why? Because he knew that much more is happening than just what's happening to him. Because what was happening is our redemption. And Jesus did not look at this as an evil situation. Jesus did not look at this as some wickedness acted out, although it absolutely is wickedness and it absolutely is an evil situation. That's why they came when it was pitch black. That's why they didn't take him in broad daylight. That's why they didn't take him when the crowds were around. They did it under cover of darkness. But Jesus did not look at this as an evil situation. He took this as from his father. Notice the text down in verse 11, which I read. When Jesus rebuked Peter, and of course, other references tell us that Jesus healed this man's ear. Peter cut off this man's right ear, and Jesus healed it. But notice verse 11 when Jesus spoke to Peter. Here's the rationale. Here is the reason why Jesus endured this. He said, "Put up thy sword into the sheath." Watch. "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" That's faith. That's faith in God. When this horrible thing came to pass, Jesus knew it. Jesus knew what was happening. Jesus knew about being beaten and betrayed and mocked and scourged. Jesus knew about the utter injustice of this. Jesus knew about the false, lying witnesses that would come. Jesus knew about being nailed to a cross. Jesus knew about all of this. And yet he did not say, "Bad Pharisees, bad Sadducees, bad Herodians, bad Romans, bad disciples who abandoned me." He said, "There's a cup to drink, and it's for me from my Father. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And you know, for you and I, what a tremendous truth is ours when we remember that everything that happens to us is the cup which the Father gives us to drink. And we can either take it or leave it. But when we leave the cup, we're leaving the one who is handing it to us. Amazing truth. Jesus saw even this as from his Father in heaven. His love for God. His love for God made him stable. He was convinced. The Father loves him. He was stable. He was secure. Never failing. Never flinching. God, help us to practice faith in God no matter what. Isn't it easy for us? Someone this morning, before we prayed together before the service this morning, the Sunday school, one of the men said something about the rain and how, you know, some may not be able to make it because of the rain, and someone used the phrase "fair weather." You know, the idea that maybe some might not come because of the rain. And so you have to use your own good sense, you know. I mean, the older I get, the more I understand that sometimes we don't hear, we don't see, we don't react as well as we would like. So there's no censure there. But, you know, the reality is, isn't it true that sometimes we can be maybe not fair weather believers, but we can be like fair life believers. When life is good, we love the Lord. We may talk about the Lord. We may want to exercise faith. But faith in God is forged in a furnace of fire, in heat, in heartache, in burden, in need, in loss. And that's what we see in our Lord. This is why we are redeemed. Because Jesus went through with it. God help us to practice faith in our Father, our God, no matter what. But look at another verse, verse 6. We've read it, but there's something I'd like us to meditate upon for a moment. "As soon as then, as he had said unto them, I am he," watch this, "they went backward and fell to the ground." Now, you're familiar with that. "They went backward and fell to the ground." Who was it that fell? Well, the scripture tells us there in verse 3. It calls them a band of men, officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. They had lanterns and torches and weapons. They have come to arrest him. They have come to kill him. He did not hide from them. But think with me. When attacked, Jesus did not fight back. He didn't attack them. He did not treat them the way they treated him. He was not fashioned by them. He was fashioned in his life. He modeled what the Father was doing in his life, if you want to put it that way. He fashioned godliness, godlikeness, instead of mere humanity that looks out for self-interest first. Why? Because Jesus knew that what was happening was not all that was happening. And Jesus knew that what was happening was more than just what was happening to him. When attacked, he didn't fight. Are we not shocked unless we have become jaded? Are we not shocked when we come to the conclusion of this and we walk through it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and we read the narrative, we read the account, we read what happened to Jesus, and we read what people said about him? Crucify him! You know, he's a blasphemer, and on and on. And all that happened to him. Are we not then shocked when Jesus prayed for them and said, Father, forgive them? He knew that much more was happening than just what was happening to him. Jesus is the matchless forgiver. There is no one that forgives like Jesus forgives. But let us bask and marinate and glory in the forgiveness of God when we approach the table, if you will. When we participate in this non-physical but very spiritual supper, may we give our hearts to think about him and to think about ourselves and respond to him by recognizing that there are things in our lives that even sometimes maybe that we know, that we tolerate, we excuse, we don't take seriously, we don't fight, because we know he forgives. And there are those who know that Jesus is the master forgiver, and therefore they procrastinate being saved. They know the truth. They know that Jesus prayed even for them and said, Father, forgive them. They know perhaps that there were two others there who were being crucified at the same time, and that not on a deathbed, but on a death cross, the one was born again. And they know that, and they think, Jesus is the matchless forgiver, and I will trust him later. But you better not count on later, because Jesus is the matchless forgiver, but not forever. There's a time where it is too late. He is not only the matchless forgiver, Jesus is the matchless judge. I think it should strike in our hearts when we think of these words where Jesus said, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Brother and sister, we will leave these walls, and we will go home or to work or to the store or wherever today, tomorrow, these days. May God help us to feel deeply the burden that there are those that will hear Jesus say these words to them if they do not admit their sin and turn from their sin to trust the Lord Jesus. Those who will not turn from sin to trust Jesus Christ are the enemies of God. James 4:4 tells us that. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Jesus knows here that he is soon to die for sinners. God help us to live for sinners. People without Christ. How easy it is for just to get wrapped up in our own lives. To give ourselves to our own needs, to our own priorities, to our own marriages, to our own families, to our own houses, our own careers. And have no commitment to the lost. As we looked at this morning with commitments. No strategy for talking to anyone. Perhaps someone that's their pillow is within 100 feet of your pillow. And you've never, they don't even know you're a believer. Well, we can do something about that. Just tell them. How do you do that? Knock on the door. Hey, I just wanted you to know something. Don't know what you'll think. I just want you to know something. I have faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If you ever want to know about it, I would love to have a Bible study with you. We could do that. Let's not let it be a secret. This is real. Eternity is real. And all the generations from Adam to now, all the generations from Noah till now, all the generations that have lived since Abraham, all the generations that have lived since Jesus, all the generations that have lived from George Washington to now, they're all gone. They're all in eternity. And someday we will be too. Now is the time, the only time, to be able to share the gospel with those that will perish in hell if they do not receive Christ. So Jesus, he did not attack his enemies. He did not hide himself. But then striking as well, verse 8. After the second time that he identified himself as Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus answered in verse 8, I have told you that I am he. Watch. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Think with me about being with Jesus and being in a garden and going there to pray. And he prays and you pray. And of course he left some and took just the three. And then a stone's throw away he was. And he comes back to them and they reunite. And he says, let's go. The betrayer is at hand. And they don't really grasp what's happening. They don't know what he knows. He knew what was happening. He knew all things that should come upon him, the text says. But then, here comes this mob. Have you ever seen a mob? I remember in Kenya where there was mob justice oftentimes. I was downtown Nairobi one time. Were you with me with this? Yeah, I was downtown Nairobi one time and somebody stole something and started running and people started yelling, thief, thief. And they caught him and they killed him right there. Think about being with Jesus that day. I mean, sometimes we look at Peter and it's like, what are you doing? Or we hear the denials or we read of the denials and we hear about that. We think about where were they and why did they leave? But think about pitch black garden. You go there to pray and all of a sudden there's a mob. Lanterns, torches, weapons, fear, doubt, uncertainty. I mean, they all, you know, they saw him betrayed. They saw him mocked. They saw him suffer. They saw him nailed to a cross. They saw him die. They saw him buried. And they suffered. And they doubted. And they feared. And they struggled. And they hid. But with that kind of heart, that kind of frantic terror in their hearts, they hear this one say, If you seek me, let these go their way. I'll go alone. Peter, I called you. Thomas, James, the rest. I called you, Andrew, John. I called you to walk with me. I've spent 3 years with you. It's over. It's over. This is my hour. This is why I came. It's over. You can't follow me now. This is God's will for me. It's all alone. How could Jesus think of them at that point? Handpicked, trained for 3 years, knowing Jesus did, of course, that they, every one of them, would forsake him that very evening. But Jesus still loved them. And Jesus thought about them. And Jesus protected them. This is the one we worship tonight. He loves you. Like that tonight. He loves you. He's for you. He's for you tonight. If that does not warm your heart, it's because of a lack of faith. What love. What wondrous love. He had faith in God that knew that much more is happening than merely what is happening to me. We can be tempted as believers to have things happen to us, and somehow the fact of who God is, the fact of how he has worked in others, the fact of what he has promised us, it's like all of a sudden it's just set aside. And we crawl into a spiritual fetal position and we try to protect ourselves. And it never works. When what our precious Lord says is, I love you. Just chill. Just relax. It's going to be okay. Even if you don't make it, you're going to be with me. That's the idea. Amazing love. John, who was there that night, wrote years later, in the first epistle he wrote, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Oh, brothers and sisters, tonight, let's think about him. Let's think about his love. Not ours. Let's think about him. Let's not think about what we do for him. Let's think about what he did and is doing for us every single day of our lives without fail. We love him because he first loved us. And I close with just a few questions. Really, one question. And then several challenges. Number one. We can love Jesus back. Do you love him? Do you love Jesus tonight? Think about it. Do you love Jesus? I trust every one of us does. I don't question that. But think about it tonight. Take everything else and just set it aside and say, I want this to be about me and Jesus. Do you love him? Tell him. Tell him tonight. And tell him why you love him. And tell him how you love him. You know what I mean by how you love him. Not just, I love you. Not just why. But this is what I'm doing about it. This is how I love you. Tell him tonight. And God help us.